Verse 14. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 14. Maybe we'll begin with verse 13. If I tell the righteous man that he will surely live, but then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. He will die for the evil he has done. And if I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but he then turns away from his sin and does what is just and right, if he gives back what he took in pledge for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that give life and does no evil, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He will surely live. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians for the reading from the epistles. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And now back to the Gospels, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Speaking of Jesus, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out. Now turn with me, please, over to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. We'll be reading about the particular man that we're working with this morning. Luke, chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those words there in verse 27. Jesus said to Levi, Matthew, follow me. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And then in verse 32, Jesus said, I have come to call sinners to repentance. And children, as you're drawing this morning, the subject today is going to be Matthew, the apostle who repented. And the outline will be Matthew Levi, the publican. First, that's what's first. Second, what it meant for him to leave everything. And then third, what it meant for him to identify with Jesus, to follow Jesus, and how this applies to you and me today. First then, Matthew Levi, the publican. The other Gospels tell us that his regular Jewish name was Levi. But Jesus renames him Matthew. And the word Matthew means gift of God. And the point to begin with here is that Matthew is a man who just loved money. If he could get it honestly, fine. But if he couldn't get it honestly, he'd take it however he could. Dishonestly. He's an excellent example of everything that God was talking about there in that reference in 1 Timothy. Men who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap that plunges into ruin and destruction because the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with grief. Now that's Matthew. That is Matthew. Matthew lived in Capernaum. And in his day, the surest way to get a lot of money and get it very quickly was to become a tax collector. And Capernaum was the place for that. Capernaum was a kind of a center for tax collectors. Probably because it was on the main highway to the coast. It was on a trade route. And one of the sources of tax collectors' taxes money was a toll booth or an office that was set up on those main trade routes. So that everyone who came along had to be stopped. They had to declare what they had. It was examined, and then it was taxed on the basis of what was there. Any of you have been to other countries, you know when you go into those other countries, they require a statement of what you have. And if you miss something, then they can hold it when you come back through. But if there's more than a certain amount, then they'll tax that there. This was exactly the way it was. Matthew had one of those booths on his main trade route from Capernaum to the coast. But it was a pretty loose system of taxes too, because in order to become a tax collector, men bid for that. And the highest bidder got the office, got the position. But then he could charge people whatever he wanted for the things that they had. And he was paid a salary, so it wasn't just a commission thing. But in addition to the salary, he could keep whatever he could collect. And the Romans enforced that with their soldiers. But in the Capernaum region, all the taxes went to support Herod, who lived in that region. And the people hated that system with a passion. And they hated the collectors for collecting it. They hated the Romans that enforced it. They despised Herod. And they hated and despised every Jew who would sell his soul for the purpose of getting rich quick and of doing it at the expense of all the citizens in the area, robbing them of their money. In fact, the Talmud identifies the collectors as publicans who were robbers. And so over and over again in the Gospels, you see publicans or tax collectors identified with the worst level of society. Publicans and drunkards. Publicans and harlots or prostitutes. Publicans and sinners. These were the men who were the tax collectors. They were hated as traitors, hard-hearted, greedy, dishonest men who had sold their souls in order to make a fast buck at the expense of anyone in that whole area. And they could squeeze the last drop of blood out of a person in order to get their money. His business would never have allowed Matthew to stop to think about whether a person was a widow or an orphan. All he cared about was that the bill was due, and due now, and you'll either pay up or you'll be sold into slavery. I don't care if you have children, I don't care if you're a widow, you'll be sold. That's it. That was a kind of hard-hearted greed. And I feel sure that Jesus had known Matthew in earlier days there in Capernaum. You see, it's very probable that Jesus and his mother had moved the carpenter shop from Nazareth to Capernaum if Joseph had died early, as all traditions seem to indicate that he did, after his death. The widow had moved the carpenter shop. Jesus would have gone along. And I think Jesus had probably had some run-ins with this notorious tax collector called Levi. It may be for taxes that Mary herself had had to pay. Maybe for some other widow who had begged Jesus to take up her case to help her so she'd not be sold into slavery. It may be that some sick neighbor had asked him to plead the case for him, or some unjust steward. I think some of Jesus' parables, and many of these appearing in the gospel according to Matthew, came out of run-ins that he had had with Levi the tax collector, where he would say in effect, "I, Jesus, will repay this with my own hands. This is my signature in behalf of that person. Give me that time, I'll go back and earn that money and pay that for that person." I'm sure Matthew knew Jesus and had a kind of a distant respect for him. I'm sure that he had heard him around in the area there. I'm sure that he preferred not to hear him and so had probably tried to stay out of earshot of whatever it was that Jesus was saying. But something caused Jesus to go right straight to Levi's office on the particular day that this took place and confront him. Maybe some widow had come to Jesus and begged her to plead her case, "Avenge me of mine adversary." Something had caused Jesus to go directly to Levi, and the Greek phrase is very interesting, fixing his eyes upon him. There's no way of missing that. When those eyes were fixed on a person, the person knew it. He said, in effect, "Levi, you've got to get out of this dirty business, and you've got to get out of it now, and you need to follow me." And miracle of miracles, Levi rose up, left everything, and followed him. Now, it's very interesting to notice that when Matthew is writing up the record of this in his own autobiography, that is, in the gospel according to Matthew, he doesn't say anything about leaving everything. It's when Dr. Luke writes it up that Dr. Luke points out that he left everything. And I think Luke was a little bit awed by that. It's sort of an interesting phrase. He left everything. You mean he walked out on that whole business? He just left the whole thing behind. He just turned his back on it and left. He didn't take one bit of it. He just left it all. You ever done that? I mean, have you ever done that? Just to leave everything for Jesus? It's interesting for us to look clear back through the years to a man over there and see him doing that. But have you ever done that? Well, I think that Levi did look back to two things. Dr. Luke tells us how another tax collector, a man by the name of Zacchaeus, climbed the tree, had the same kind of experience that Matthew had. And when he came to know and to follow Jesus, Zacchaeus stood up in front of everyone and he said it to Jesus. He said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." You see, his commission as a tax collector made it hard to say he's cheated, because it was part of his commission that he was allowed to charge whatever he could get. And so in what sense had he cheated? And yet he knew, and he did make restitution. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus there that day, "Today salvation has come to this house." He was in Zacchaeus' house also, eating again with those hated, sinning tax collectors. I'm sure that Matthew had set the pace for Zacchaeus. One of my reasons for saying that is because right after Matthew's rising and leaving everything and following Jesus, right after he did that, he also set up a great feast in his home, just as I read about it there a moment ago. And a large crowd of tax collectors and of others came to eat. I think that Matthew did that in order to tell the others at that time about he was leaving the business. He's leaving it. And to introduce him to his new boss. It's very interesting that a man who really comes to know Jesus Christ never wants to go to heaven alone. Always wants to reach back and bring his old friends so that they can go with him. And so Jesus went to that banquet and the disciples with him. He actually went in and sat with those dirty people. That's exactly what he did. And when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law saw that, why do you eat and drink with those publicans and sinners? You are a friend of sinners. And I think Jesus brightened up at that and said, you finally got the point. That's exactly right. I am the best sinner, friend that any sinner ever had. I am. The first part of Jesus' answer there is a parable from the Old Testament. He said, it's not the healthy who have need of a doctor, but the sick. That's a parable out of the Old Testament. Those people who are sick, wealthy outcasts, outcasts of society, hard-hearted, merciless, lonely, miserable outcasts, aristocrats who are outcasts, aristocrats who are outcasts. We keep thinking of the other people who are outcasts, but there are aristocrats, affluent people, who are just as much outcasts as anyone else ever was. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. I believe the emphasis is on the last word, repentance, metanoia. That's the word for Levi, the apostle who repented, and for Zacchaeus, and for every person who really comes to know him. Repentance and the meaning of repentance. That's the great lesson that Jesus is teaching us. The subject here all through this is really repentance. And Levi shows us what that means as he leaves his dishonorable work, as he rises and follows Jesus. He rose up, left it all to follow Jesus. Have you ever come to that point in your own life when in your own mind, whatever he asks of me, that's it. I'll leave it. Whatever he asks of me, whatever is hindering me in following, that's it. That's it. I'll follow. Levi shows us what genuine repentance means as he leaves that work and follows Jesus. So far as we know, the only thing that Levi took out of the office that day was his pen and his paper. He spends the rest of his time, according to tradition, Matthew preached the gospel throughout Judea and Israel for the next 6 years, and then according to tradition, this is not in scripture, he moved on to Macedonia, or it may have been Ethiopia. But before he left, and he died in one of those two countries, Macedonia or Ethiopia, but before he left, he wrote the gospel in Hebrew. He wrote the record in Hebrew. Now, this is tradition, but there's some pretty good indication of it, linguistically speaking. Because then it seems that very probable that he came back afterwards and revised the Hebrew version and put it into Greek. But he was so anxious that the people around him there in Judea and in Israel would know everything that he knew about Jesus and about repentance and about what had taken place in his own life. And you can read his biography in there loud and clear. In the Gospel according to Matthew, you can read his biography. And he was so anxious that they would know as he spent the rest of his life following Jesus. And a real similarity between his life and Jesus' life. Jesus said, he rose up and followed Jesus. His life begins to resemble Jesus. He was so anxious that everyone would know everything that he knew. You see, I'm sure that Matthew could have kept the bag. He could have done other things. Matthew would have been a better treasurer than Judas ever was. Matthew was a trained accountant. He'd had lots of experience. He could have probably have done that with just the back of his hand without even thinking about it. And he would certainly have been honest in a way Judas was not. But we never hear of his doing anything with the treasury. He just spends his time writing down Sermon on the Mount and things like that. He's taking kinds of notes, careful notes. And there's a lot about money in there. Did you ever notice how much there is about money? The parable of the unmerciful servant who owed 10,000 talents. So many of these kinds of things are in the gospel according to Matthew. The parable of the laborers who were hired for one penny a day. The record of the good sum of money that was given to the guards to bribe them at the tomb at the time of Jesus' burial. Matthew is the only gospel that tells us how Judas took the 30 pieces of silver into the temple and threw them down and then went and hung himself. Matthew would have understood the alternative to forsaking it all and following Jesus. The alternative that Judas preferred. The man who loved money more than anything else has now repented. And his old attitude towards money has changed. Money's still important. And he's very careful about these things, as all these parables indicate. And sometime go through the book of Matthew and see how often money and this kind of thing comes to the fore. It's an exciting study. Wish we had time to just review more of it now. Money is still very important to him. He's very careful about it. But he no longer loves money. His first love now is for his Lord. And his second love is for his fellow man. And his whole life is now dedicated to telling other people, beginning with those friends of his, the tax collectors, that he invited in immediately and said, I want you to meet him. I want you to see where I'm going. I want you to know the one who's now my boss. I want you to know my new love. And then his own countrymen, as he wanted to make sure that they understood the gospel right around Jerusalem there and in Judea and on out into Israel and then on out into Macedonia and Ethiopia. He was simply following Jesus. Matthew's name in the other Old Testament books only appears once, and that is in the book of Acts, where he's listed with the other apostles. But his witness is one of evangelism that just goes on and on. Did you ever stop to think why Jesus chose Matthew instead of Nicodemus? Just to spite the scribes and Pharisees and priests and just to drive them into outrageousness? Why would he choose that man, a contemptible tax collector, to be one of his closest followers? I'm sure they were just outraged at the very thought that that man would be that close to him. Hated, despised, hard-hearted, greedy, liar, robber, despicable, wealthy outcast. Of all the people that Jesus could have chosen, why did he choose him to be his apostle? And I'm sure, I believe, that we might summarize at least two of the reasons for that. Because Levi Matthew is such a perfect demonstration of genuine repentance. He turned in such a radical, wholehearted way from that sin to genuine righteousness, to follow Jesus without reservation. And that's the very meaning of that word, metanoia, the metamorphosis by which the worm does turn from being a worm into being a butterfly. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner doth, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, with grief and hatred of sin, turn from it unto God with a full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Now that's Matthew. If you look through the scriptures, you find a lot of spurious repentances. I don't know how you pluralize that. But you find there King Saul, who repented. It says so. But you know why Saul repented? Because he got caught. Judas repented, but he didn't confess and come back. And as you look through Scripture, you find a lot of men, I think Pharaoh may have been one of those, who repented and repented and repented and repented. Each time another plague hit him, he repented. But it wasn't really a genuine repentance. But in Matthew, we see right there with Jesus a genuine repentance. It was a genuine change. Peter changed. He'd been so inconsistent, and then he became consistent and dependable, and you could depend on him then, but oh so slowly. And Thomas the twin, Thomas changed too, reluctantly. It was hard for him. He changed, but you don't really see so much of that. John changed, the beloved disciple, the one who learned to love. But it's harder to see. With Levi Matthew, that change is amazing. It's dynamic. Everyone could see that. From loving money to loving Christ, from persecuting people and squeezing the very lifeblood out of them to giving them life and abundant life, the message of life. It was genuine repentance. And not only did those other miserable tax collectors see it and take hope from it, and they were converted too. And sometime look through the Gospel of Matthew to see how many tax collectors came to know Christ. Great numbers of them. Matthew was always busy with those. You businessmen have a tremendous opportunity among those with whom you're working as you see them come to know Christ. And to expect that. To expect to see Christ doing that same thing today through you. Jesus saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And then Jesus said, now you see, I have come to call sinners to repentance. That's what I'm demonstrating right in front of your eyes. That's what I've just done. I have come to call sinners, people who really know their need. I've come to call them, and I've come to call them to repentance. That's one reason why he chose Matthew to be his apostle, one of his apostles. And a second reason is because Matthew went out into the world, that feast in his home to begin with. So often we have the idea that we'll wait in the church until people come to us. But here we see the church going out into the world. And Jesus blessed it. Zacchaeus became a believer, and many, many, many others according to the record there. And somehow it is not just the going out. It is the taking out of this message of repentance that is such a powerful means of evangelism. Why is it that our witnessing, the witnessing, has not seen more results? Why is that more people have not come to know him? I believe this could well be one of the major reasons for that. Somewhere not long ago, as Margie and I were driving, and I don't remember where it was, we saw an old church. And there was a huge cemetery right up against the walls of that church. I mean, people for generations obviously had been buried there. But I'm talking now about a different kind of cemetery. I'm talking about buried convictions and purposes and desires. Things that have been awakened within the church, but for some reason they were never acted upon. They are still buried, and most important of all, is this conviction about the necessity to repent. A heart's been touched, a mind has been convinced, but the person never did go on to do what Matthew did when it says he rose up, left everything, and followed Jesus. And that record of repentance and the testimony of your own repentance is one of the most powerful witnesses that you and I can ever take out into our Macedonias or Ethiopias or wherever it is that God is taking us. Forgiveness is such an important part of that witness. Forgiveness very often holds the key to unlocking the salvation so that other people will see and hear and understand our own repentance and then want to respond as we have. Your forgiveness of your own parents who have sinned against you. They have done wrong against you. But you know, their salvation and the key to unlocking that salvation may very well hinge on your forgiving them. Dean Maitland was a jurist, a judge, very famous judge, and a historian in Britain. And in a book, a kind of autobiography of his called The Silent Years, he tells of how he once sinned. And instead of repenting of that sin, he tried to cover it up, and did cover it up, by committing more and more and more sin. And worst of all, Maitland himself sentenced a man that he knew was innocent to prison for doing a thing that he knew he was responsible for. And for 20 years, things went from bad to worse to worse to worse in his life. And Maitland refused to repent. And then one day he received a letter from the man who was in prison, forgiving him for his injustice and what it had meant to him. And Maitland tells what that did in his heart. His heart was broken by the other man's forgiveness. God called to me, Maitland said, through many years, by many judgments, but I repented not until I was forgiven. And the instant he was forgiven, then he repented. Just last Wednesday, 7 men in downtown Indianapolis and 2 ladies, businesswomen, repented and received Christ as their Savior and Lord. The essence of the message was one of confession and forgiveness that God used in drawing those people to himself. And then the next day, last Thursday, 2 16-year-old girls down in Fountain Square. One of them said, Dad left home a long time ago, and Mom threw me out 3 weeks ago. So I've been living right here in this house with my 16-year-old boyfriend. And the other girl was with them when she could be, but they didn't want her around that much. And they heard the testimony of 4 other girls, a testimony of confession and of forgiveness. And they both said, you know, that's what we need. That's what we want. And we never heard that before. And somehow or other, the similarity between what they said to us there and what we had been hearing in Moscow from 16-year-old boys and girls was exactly the same. 70 years there without any gospel. But it was the same ignorance of what the gospel actually is that we met down there last Thursday and that God used in the lives of those girls. Who is there that needs to hear of your repentance or that needs to know of your forgiveness today? I guess I'd pray that every one of you would have a name in mind and a face in your mind's eye. The person who needs to hear of your forgiveness, the forgiveness that could unlock the door to their repentance, or of your own repentance that could be a description to them of that which they need and which they will do. Your dad? Your mother? Your sister? Your brother? Your son or your daughter? Others in the family? Or others that you know? Who is there? Jesus said, I've come to call sinners to repentance. Will you join him? That's his call. Father in heaven, thank you for letting us see and hear the invitation that you gave to Levi Matthew there that day. Thank you for letting us read the results of that in this gospel according to Matthew. God, I pray that no man or woman here today would fail to get the point, but that each one of us would find you fixing your eyes upon us and to hear you saying it, follow me. Then, God, I pray that you'd put the grace into every heart to cause the same kind of response that Levi Matthew made there as he rose up, left everything to follow you. Lord, I don't know what it is that people need to leave. If it's a love of money, then cause them to see that. If it's something else, then cause them to see that. I see Levi Matthew as probably being the wealthiest of all those apostles. And yet he devoted himself to that writing. And I'd pray that you would bless every person as they would find ways of sharing their forgiveness of those who have wronged them. And then of explaining what it means to ask your forgiveness and to understand that forgiveness, to receive you and respond to you. I pray that you would hear every person just now, every man and woman and boy and girl, as within the silence of his or her own heart, they would make this commitment. Lord, I do what Matthew did in rising up and in leaving everything just to follow you. Now, would you please use me in some of the same ways that you used him? Use whatever I have, whatever I am. Use me in calling sinners to repentance. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 51. I think in connection with everyone who failed to repent, there'll be 51D as in dog. In connection with everyone who failed to repent in a genuine repentance, There was one who did repent with a genuine repentance. King Saul, I reminded you of, was a spurious repentance. David, King David, was a genuine repentance. And what he's doing here in the words we sing is that genuine repentance. This is the way it sounds. And God said, I'm very pleased with that. I want you to sing that, and I want you to understand that. That's a genuine repentance. There was Judas' denial of Jesus, and there was Peter's denial of Jesus. Peter came back, but Judas did not. And as you learn to make a distinction between a genuine and a spurious repentance, it's these characters that will help. Let's rise to sing, and we'll remain standing after the singing of this. After the benediction, we'll sing the stanza that's at the bottom of the bulletin page, and then 51D.
Oh, God be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea.
Down to ask Rich Swayze when it was that he's, he said tomorrow. He begins his work up in Michigan, so you need to pray for the family as he's up there during the week and then back down here over the weekend. The grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be his glorious name, long as the ages shall endure. Oh.